Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Philippians. We're continuing on this series. And today I'm doing two verses. And so Philippians 1, 12 and 13. Philippians 1, 12 and 13. And so it's up on the screen. And then we're going to also read the Message translation. I always like that. So Philippians 1, 12 and 13. It says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." And then we'll read the Message translation, and it says, "I want to report to you, friends, that my imprisonment here has had the opposite of its intended effect. Instead of being squelched, the message has actually prospered. All the soldiers here, and everyone else too, found out that I'm in jail because of this Messiah. That piqued their curiosity, and now they've learned all about him." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, and we thank you for our graduates. We thank you for baby Owen. We thank you for this body. We thank you that we're 80%, God, here in the sanctuary, that we can gather together. And we thank you for your word, God. Your word gives us life. And Lord, we ask you now to speak to us, God, through your word. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. And I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I've been talking a lot in this season to R.T. Kendall. R.T. is one of our advisors. He's a mentor, a faithful man of God. I don't know if you knew this, but he's been praying for this church every single day since he's met us 4 years ago. And he's been praying for my wife and I and our family every single day, him and his wife, Louise, every single day. And so I was sharing with him things that were happening at church and things happening in my life and these things. And he said, it's crazy, he said after, when he was at Westminster Chapel, he was a pastor there for 25 years, and he also encountered something quite similar. And in the course of that time, and then after, or in the midst of that, he also decided to choose a book to teach on. You know what he taught on? Philippians. It's crazy. And so we were talking, and he said that in Philippians, he says he's preached the greatest message he's ever preached in his life. He said that when he preached, and it was actually 1:12, the text that I'm about to lay out before you. And he said that in this, he only did one verse Philippians 1:12. And he said the level of anointing that he had that day was unparalleled. He had never experienced it before. He's never experienced it afterwards. He said that he could feel heaven flow through him like he's never experienced in his life. That is amazing. I remember when he came to SP early on, and remember he shared his books of total forgiveness, forgiving God, forgiving ourselves. And I remember the total forgiveness, it was so powerful. There were actually members of the church that came up to me right after the service and said, "Oh my goodness, for the first time in my life, I understand what forgiveness is." And at first, I was blessed by that. I was also hurt by that. I was like, "Well, you've heard me preach on forgiveness many times, brother. What do you mean? Now you finally know what forgiveness means." But I let go of that very quickly. But it's such a powerful, we remember these things. And he says he's never felt the presence of God ever in a message than he felt preaching Philippians 1:12. Powerful. Just overflowing in his life. And I asked him, I said, "RT, can you send me that message, please? I'm preaching in a few weeks." This is a few weeks ago. "I'm preaching 1:12 in a few weeks. Can you send me the message?" And you know what he said? He said after he preached the message, the head deacon came up to him and said, "Pastor Kendall, I'm really, really sorry. The sound guy who usually does the tape recording..." Remember, this was a long time ago. Remember tapes? The guy that did the tape recording actually was sick today, and we forgot to press record, and that sermon is lost. So sad. He said he's never felt that kind of anointing ever in his life. And so he ended up, now I just preface all this that this is nothing like RT's sermon, okay? You know, I wanna put the bar down a little bit before we get there. But it does really speak a lot to me, and I think it'll speak a lot to us during this time. But I'll start out with the story. There's a very famous pastor named Stuart Briscoe. Have you guys ever heard Stuart Briscoe? Very well known. Oh, okay, no one here. Okay, and so he's a very well known Bible teacher. He's got radio programs. He's known across the world, except obviously here in Hong Kong. And so, and through his radio program and things, he actually received a letter of quite a unique letter from this prisoner. His name was Brian. Brian was serving 3 lifetime sentences in maximum security prison because he had killed 3 people. While he was in prison, he was able to listen to the radio program that was offered by Stuart Briscoe's ministry. And while he was in his prison cell, he listened to the gospel message that Briscoe had laid out. And he said, and in his own words, he says, it was like something came into the room. I could feel the presence of God in my jail cell. And as a result of that, he gave his life to the Lord there. And he started growing in his faith, and God started moving in his life. And so he ended up writing a letter to Pastor Briscoe. And he basically told him this story. I'm in a maximum security prison. I killed 3 people when I was a young man. I'm going to be in jail for the rest of my life. But God changed my life because of your sermons. And so if you could, please come and visit me sometime. And so Briscoe is piqued by the interest of this kind of random. I imagine if I got a letter like that, I would go visit this guy. You know what I mean? No matter where he was at. And so after a period of time, Stuart finally found some time to visit this prison, which was actually quite far away from where he lived. And so he went to go visit this prisoner. He got to the prison, and he found out that Brian had transferred to another prison somewhere else. And so he's feeling a bit dejected, so he's about to leave, but the chaplain there, you know, welcomed him and said, oh, no, please, please stay. And this is what the chaplain said. The chaplain said that Brian's life had been so radically transformed. All the prisoners saw what happened to Brian. And as a result, their hearts become warm to the gospel. And Brian's wish for you is actually to tell these prisoners in this maximum security prison basically what you told Brian in that prison cell. And so Stuart, of course, he drove a long way. He goes, okay, yeah, I'll preach. And so he stepped into the chapel and it started filling with prisoners. And he preached the message. He preached the gospel. And it turned out really well. And so Stuart thought, okay, I'm done. This is why God brought me here. And then the chaplain said, no, please. There's more prisoners. And so they had another chapel service right afterwards. And the sanctuary, their chapel was filled again with another group of prisoners. And then basically the service went really, really well. And had an amazing time. And now Stuart is reflecting on this experience. And he's thinking, Brian, a life sentence prisoner, had really done an amazing job of opening up the opportunity for the gospel in a maximum security jail. And this is what Briscoe, this is the question that he asks. And it's up on the screen. He says, if you want to reach people in a maximum security jail, what is the best way to do that? He says, you live there. You live there. You want to reach prisoners for the gospel in a maximum security jail? He says, simply, you live there. Now notice, Brian had no choice but to live there. He committed a grievous crime 3 times. He killed 3 people. But he was a changed man through Jesus the Christ. He accepted his circumstances as an opportunity from God, and many were reached with the gospel as a result. Why do I tell this story? Because Brian's story perfectly parallels the story of Paul, especially in this telling that he tells the church in Philippi. What is the parallel? Circumstances that seem so bad became used by God for so much good. Amen? Circumstances that seem so bad became used by God for so much good. That's so important for us to understand. This is so. I think I highlighted it. Is it not? Was it on the screen? Okay. Usually, if I say something really good, it goes on the screen, and so this should be one of those things. So, listen. Turn to your neighbor. This is really important. Turn to your neighbor. Say, "Hey, good looking." Circumstances that seem so bad becomes used by God for so much good. Oh, there we go. Yeah. Before we get in, this is not the fault of the PowerPoint person. I had major computer problems this morning. And I'd written up most of the stuff, and then my Microsoft Word failed. It just wouldn't work. I was freaking out this morning, man. I was praying like crazy. I mean, it just, nothing happened. So I had to open up another, whole other Word something, and I think I used my Google Drive. I got it, Ken. I was smart. So I used a Google Drive, and I used the Word in there, and I started typing it all again, and then I thought, okay, I'll just try one more time, like 20 minutes later, and then it came up. And so, and then I forgot to highlight everything, so it's not the PowerPoint, it's my fault, okay? So don't give her a dirty look, all right? And so, but this is the reality. Circumstances that seemed so bad became used by God for so much good. Paul here, he's answering a concern that the church in Philippi had. He wanted them to know that God's blessing, that God's power were still with him even though he was in prison. He wanted the church in Philippi to know that he was not outside of God's will. These guys had such concern for Paul. They even sent Epaphroditus over to him. And he wanted them to know, so even though I'm in prison, even though I'm locked in chains and I can't move from city to city, even though I'm stuck in this place, he says, I want you to know that the gospel is advancing. I want you to know that God's power is still working. I want you to know that we are still, that Paul said, I am still in the will of God. It's a powerful, powerful statement. And if you put in the context of the church in Philippi, you know what? This makes a lot of sense. I mean, picture yourself as a Philippian church, okay? So you are the church in Philippi. Do you remember the last time Paul was in prison? Do you remember the last time that happened? He stayed a very, very short time. The last time he was in prison, he was thrown in, you know, beaten up a little bit. And remember, and then God sent an earthquake to shake up the prison. Doors were open. He was free. And remember, he didn't leave. And what happened? The chief jailer got saved. And then on top of that, the magistrates, the city officials that had unlawfully or wrongfully imprisoned him, actually had to apologize to him. He was totally vindicated. I mean, it's amazing. That was the last time Paul was in prison. And so you can imagine the Philippian church goes, well, Paul's, and by this time, by the way, most scholars believe he's in prison at least for 2 years at this time. At least 2 years. Acts, you get the later book of Acts kind of gives us a little timeline. And so the last time Paul was in prison, he was only there for a very short time, maybe 1 or 2 days. Now this time he's been there for 2 years. And they're probably wondering, is there something wrong with Paul? Is something else going on here? Is the circumstances seem a little bit different now? Before, remember, because a lot of times we look to our past victories. We look to our past circumstances to answer what's happening now and in the future. And in the past, it was such a short stay. Why is he there for 2 years? And they're wondering, and they're asking them this question. The Philippians wondered, where the power and sovereignty was in Paul's present imprisonment. Now you get an idea of what Paul's trying to tell these guys. You know, they're wondering, Paul, have you lost it? Paul, is there something wrong with you? Why are you in prison for so long now? Last time it was so short. Like I said, last time he was already in prison for 2 years, this time. And this situation seems very, very serious. We understand the seriousness of it. We're going to talk about it in the few weeks coming up, because later on in chapter 1, Paul talks about, maybe I'm going to die. He actually lays this out there. He speculates whether he'll live or whether he'll die. Live, be set free, or whether he's going to die. This is verse 1:19 through 26. In fact, Philippians 1:21, we get the famous chorus of his, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So you get an idea what Paul's thinking about. Paul's in a desperate situation. He's thinking, you know what? I might die. This imprisonment will probably lead to execution. That's the mindset. That's what he's getting to at this place. And so the Philippians are wondering, Paul, is there something wrong with you? Paul, is something not right here. Last time, only a few days. This time, over 2 years. What is going on? And so, before we get into the meat of the text, it's important for us to just stop for a moment and pause. The psalmist, a Selah, just pause for a moment and to reflect. And this is not typical of expository preaching, okay? I'm let you know, first of all, because expository preaching is basically we talk about what's been said. What I'm going to do in the beginning of this sermon, my first 2 points, the first one is we're going to reflect a bit of one thing that Paul doesn't say. And then we're going to reflect one thing that Paul doesn't do. And then we'll get to the main. Does that sound okay? I know it sounds a little funny, okay? Because that's almost the opposite of expository preaching. And so, but I think this is really important for me to lay the framework here, and I think for God to take us a little deeper into his word. So what Paul doesn't say, right? Number one, what Paul doesn't say. Now, again, Paul is about to explain that his imprisonment has allowed the gospel to expand. That's what he's trying to get at. In other words, what is bad, the imprisonment, has provided opportunity for what is good, the gospel being heard by people that he would not normally reach. So catch that. Remember, again, so the bad, his imprisonment, has led to the door of something good happening. The gospel being preached, especially to people that Paul would not be able to reach in this time. Okay, so what is bad has provided opportunity for what is good. But what Paul doesn't say, and this is important for us, Paul doesn't say that bad is good. Turn to your other neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. Just say that. So Paul doesn't say that bad is good. This is important. This is a spiritual truth, brothers and sisters. Okay? God can use what is bad, and he can bring good out of it, but bad is always bad. Okay? Let's just get that straight. Bad is always bad, and we should never pretend that it's anything other than bad. This is really important because I think we mistake God a lot. I think we lift him up to vanity because we don't really quite understand, and we kind of bring damage to his character in some ways. Listen, bad is always bad. But God can turn good from bad. That's the caveat. That's redemption. But bad is always bad. We have to understand that. And I give you the example of this, and we use this, is in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, verse 50, verse 20, Joseph is speaking, And this is what he says. It's just the first part. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And so it was bad, but God turned it into good. There's something that happened here. And you think of Joseph. Joseph comes to this conclusion, and Joseph says, the Lord used me to provide food during a deadly, deadly famine. I mean, he used him so well. He provided for not only the Egyptians, but also the Israelites, but especially his whole family during the deadly famine. But nothing of the outcome justifies the evil that he went through. Nothing of the outcome justifies the evil that he went through. What happened to him? He was assaulted, right, and kidnapped by his brothers. And then they lied to his father. He was sold into slavery by the Ishmaelites. He was basically lied to and lied upon by a scorned woman. This is Potiphar's wife. And so he was wrongly sentenced to prison. And then while in prison, when he did good to other prisoners, he was neglected by them for 2 years. Those were all bad things. Say bad things. And they were all bad things. But yet God turned it for good. That's what happens here. Likewise, Paul never says that any of the wrong done to him was right. And we should make a very clear note in our brains. Bad is always bad. But God can turn it into good. He never claims that his beatings, that his imprisonments were anything but bad. But God took what was bad and made something good out of it. We have to make that clear. Where can we find that in the Bible? Oh, man. Romans 8:28. This is the verse of verses here. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. That's what God does. Bad is always bad. We don't celebrate what is bad, okay? Never celebrate what is bad. Evil is evil, period. But because God is an amazing God, God takes what is bad. He can take what is bad. And somehow, like only God can do this, somehow he takes what is bad and he turns it into something that is good and useful. I told this story before, right? And I love this. There was a little girl, and asked his mom. There she was doing devotions on this passage, Romans 8:28, and she says, "Mom, I don't understand this. How does God take something bad? And how does he make it something good? Like, it doesn't make sense to me." And so the mother, in her wisdom, right? Thank God for the wisdom of mothers. She said, "I'll teach her by baking a cake." So it took her into the kitchen, laid out all the different, so you had flour, right? You had sugar, you had vanilla extract, you know, you had different, I mean, I don't know how to bake, but I think those are the things that are required to bake, right? And some eggs, you know? And so she took all these different things out, and every time she took an ingredient out, she gave her daughter a taste. So she put a scoop of flour in her mouth to taste this, and this is horrible, right? And then she took some vanilla extract, put a little bit, this is horrible. She took a raw egg, put a little bit, this is horrible. Well, the sugar was okay? The sugar was all right, but then too much sugar on itself, it's not that good. And she says, God causes all things to work for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And she said, "My sweet daughter, this is what it's like. All these events in of itself, not very tasty. It's not very good. But what God does, he takes those events of our life, he mixes it all together, and then he throws it into the fire. And then what comes out is something that tastes good." That's what it means. Bad is bad, okay? Bad is bad. We know that. Bad is bad. But somehow, Somehow, God takes what's bad. And it could be a lot of different things that happen. And by his grace, he takes all these things. And somehow, when he mixes these things together, and then God adds this thing called grace. He adds wisdom. He adds sovereignty. He adds mercy. He adds a huge doppel of love. And when it's all mixed together, what comes out is something that's tasty and beautiful. Brothers and sisters, I know that we all have these kind of experiences. We went through bad stuff. But now, years later on, when we went through that stuff, it was tough, man. But years later on, we look back to that and we say, wow, thank you, God. Not only were you with me in that, you were there with me. Not only that, but you know what? Even more so, you brought me through it. And now I look at those bad times, those bad experiences, as something that's actually a blessing. That is called redemption. See, that's not what Paul is not saying bad is good. Okay? We have to get that deep inside. What Paul is saying is bad is bad. But God can even turn bad into good. And he very often does that in our life. That's what it means that we are the redeemed of God. So I told you, one thing that Paul doesn't say, one thing that Paul doesn't do. I'll get to the second part, what Paul doesn't do. What Paul doesn't do is become introspective by focusing on his hardships. Think about Paul's situation. He was held captive. He was a prisoner. Most scholars believe that he was chained 24 hours a day. I'll talk a little bit more about what that entails. He has no privacy. No privacy whatsoever. Literally 24 hours a day, he's chained to a Roman soldier. He's not very comfortable. And there's a tremendous amount of uncertainty about his future. Paul could have looked for pity from the Philippians. He could have poured out his troubles to them, and it would have been understandable and common if he had. But Paul didn't do that. He didn't do that. Listen, I'll just be honest, right? As a pastor, I've patiently listened to so many people that literally squeeze out every ounce of misery from the challenges of their life. They just tell me all these stories. I remember one time I talked to this guy a few times. This is kind of early on in our church, and so I had much more free time back then. We were a very, very small church, maybe about 20 people at the time. And so I was hanging out with people all the time, and he wasn't working, so he had a lot more time. And so he would come to the office, and we'd talk, and he would regurgitate the same things over and over and over again. You know, this is why I'm like this, because this thing happened to me. And then I would talk to him and says, oh, brother, man, you got to forgive. You got to let go. They're not. And be like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then a month later, come on, same exact story. Oh, this thing happened to me. And, you know, just, woe is me, woe is me. And I'd say, hey, didn't we have this conversation last month? So, you know, you got to forgive. You got to let go. They're not. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. 2 months later, same conversation. And it was unbelievable. You know, and the point of it was so minuscule. Like no one did any harm to him at all. I mean, really. They just asked him to serve in church. That's all. This is a little story. It says a deacon asked him to be part of the worship team one Sunday. And so he said yes, but he felt unprepared. And so he didn't do a very good job that Sunday. And so he's forever angry at this deacon because he asked him to do something. You know, and my first instinct was, I didn't say it out loud, but it was, that's it? You should never say that, by the way, okay? But really? Your whole life is upended because of that? But that's what people want to hold on to their misery. They want to share their misery with everybody. Do you see what happened? Do you see this? And so on and so forth. And I think sometimes we do that for sympathy. That's one. But I wonder, I'll just throw this out. I wonder that maybe we often share our horrible experiences with others so that we would not be blamed for our own shortcomings that we have now. See, this is why I'm like this. I could do this because this happened to me. No, yes, that happened. But you are still responsible for your actions. Have you ever heard these kind of phrases? Hey, I have a right to take revenge. I have a right to be angry. You know what? You don't. You don't. I'll tell you straight, you do not have a right to any of these things. As a Christ follower, we gave up our rights. Remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is Paul, that is such a powerful statement. Every person that heard that in the first century, they knew exactly what a sacrifice was. You know what a sacrifice, like we think of sacrifice like we gave up something. You know what a sacrifice was in Paul's time? It was bloody. It was dirty. Blood all over the place. Animal all cut up all over the place. It was a scene that took place. And so because a sacrifice by nature is dead. We are all dead men, dead women walking. We have no rights. Turn to your neighbor. This is important. Say, hey, good looking. Say, you have no rights. If you understood that, I just healed your marriage right there. Your marriage is saved in one word. I'm serious, right? You, as a Christ follower, you have no rights. But he says you are a living, this is our Christian life. I am living, but I'm a sacrifice. I am dead. I'm alive. I'm here. I'm living, but I'm supposed to be dead. I'm a dead man walking. As a Christ follower, we have no rights. You do not have a right to revenge. You do not have a right to be angry. Jesus Christ paid the gifts. We could lay down those rights because he also laid down those rights. Galatians 2:20. My mom gave me this verse right when I became a Christian. And it's been written on my heart ever since. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I am dead. You are dead. We are all supposed to be dead. And the reason why we can give up all of those rights is because I have faith in God. I don't have to take revenge because he says, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. I will repay, the Lord says. I don't have to hold on to these things because I'm supposed to be dead. I think the problem with our Christian life is we're not dead. We're too alive. I know it's an oxymoron, right? Living sacrifice. But that's what Christ calls us. It's not easy. It is not easy. I mean, if I was speaking to Nietzsche or Lenin or these guys that talked about, you know, atheism and how Christianity is the crutch of the weak and stuff like that, I'd be like, you're a fool, man. You're a fool. I challenge you to turn the other cheek. I challenge you to love your enemy, man. Come on. Christianity is the hardest thing that we will ever do in our life. This is not an easy believism. We have fooled ourselves when we think that's the case. It is difficult. It is hard. And the only way you can do it is by dying. There's no other way. That's what Paul doesn't do. He doesn't focus on his hardships. Think about this. Paul could have spun this heart-tugging sob story. He could have got as much pity and sympathy from the Philippians, but he didn't. He absolutely did not do that. Paul's focus, you know why? Because Paul's focus was not on himself. It was not on his struggles. It was not about me, myself, and I. It wasn't. Before anything else, he wanted the Philippian church to know that the gospel was still spreading. He was not focused on himself. He was focused on the mission with God. That was it. His personal comfort was such a low priority compared to God and his purpose and mission, which is the gospel. Brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let him challenge you deeply into the core of your heart and your life. You have no rights. Christianity, and I just say I'm very, very troubled by what's happening in my country in the United States. You know, the Christians, all we're doing is claiming our rights. That's all we're doing. We're spending 24/7 claiming we have a right to this, we have a right to that, we have a right. And so, but that's not what Christianity is. Not about us claiming our rights. Christianity is about us confessing our wrongs. That's what we're supposed to be about. And it's such a difference. He was not focused on his troubles. He was not focused on his rights. He was focused on Jesus and the cross. That was all. He was focused on his mission. That changed everything. It changed everything. The last point, number three. We did the what he didn't say, what he didn't do. Now we get to the gist of it. I said the last point, right? Only one. Simple. God does not waste our time. God does not waste our time. While in prison, truly the progress of the gospel was confirmed. God didn't waste Paul's time. And brothers and sisters, God never wastes our time. It's interesting. The Greek word that Paul uses here is kind of a particular word. The word progress, or probably another translation is advance, like the gospel was advancing. And the progress, and this particular word is prokopeia. And it's an interesting word. It's a military term, as military connotations and terminology. Imagine when an army is about to move in, you know, for an attack and take ground and take place. What happens is if there's a lot of shrubs and if there's a lot of debris or things in the way, so the army can't actually really move that well. And so when the army advances prokope, what they do is they send a team out first. And what the team does, they go out and they clear everything up. It's an advanced team. And we have this terminology, actually. It's actually from Roman military tactics, this advanced team. Maybe we call them scouts or something like this as well. But the advanced team just not merely scouted. They went and they cleared the field so the army can rush in very quickly and take ground, take command of the situation, and win the victory. That's this word, advance. And so what he's telling is, because of Paul's imprisonment here, the gospel is advancing. It's moving powerfully, and more so, think of the advanced team, it's actually opening the door for greater forces, right? For more things that are happening. We're gonna get to that next week when we go through verse 14 and on. And so, and especially it's being advanced to people that would never really hear the gospel. People that Paul would never really connect with. Who are these people? The Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard, these were actually the emperor's personal bodyguards. And so because Paul was an imperial prisoner, he was not a regular prisoner. Remember, he appealed to Caesar in his former imprisonment. And so he was an imperial prisoner. And so he was latched to an imperial guard. And so this was a praetorian. These were special soldiers in this way. You know, just think of like Delta Force or you know, not quite Navy SEAL, right? But something, or maybe actually better is actually Secret Service. That would be the person that protects the president. These guys were like the Secret Service. And so Paul, it says, and he was in prison. The word, the literally word is actually chained, which comes from the Greek word, which is meaning to bind or to bound. And so, and the word actually means a short chain. And so we know that from the readings and from Roman history and all these things, that Paul was chained at a short chain to one of these praetorian guards. Can you imagine living your life like that for over 2 years? You're chained to someone next to you 24 hours a day. But you know what that provided? It provided a captive audience. It did. Can you imagine? And this is Paul's perspective. These guys took turns, literally chained, short link. A short link between Paul and the guard as they were taking turns. So every time Paul's meeting with people, he's sharing the gospel. Guess what? These guys are hearing everything. Every time he's writing a letter, they're there. I mean, I don't know if he's right-handed or left-handed, right? But, you know, I mean, and they were probably, I'm sure they had a lot of conversations. I mean, you can imagine Paul being such a caring person. They're next to someone 24/7. You can imagine he knows everything about their family. You know what I mean? He knows everything about their situation. Probably gave them marriage advice and advice with children and all kinds of different things. And he says that in that, even in a bad situation, we could see silver lining. That's what Paul is getting to. God never wastes our time. Never wastes our time. All these things that happened to Paul in this way. Have you ever heard this phrase? God never wastes a crisis. He is the man with the plan. He never wastes a crisis. Brothers and sisters, I know some of you feel like you're in a prison. You've been stuck there for a while. Things have not quite worked out. It could be in your marriage. It could be in your work situation. It could be something with your father, something in your family that's taken place. There's discord. You feel like you've been stuck and bound for so long. You can't get out of it. There's so much going on in this place. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And you're saying, God, when? When? Come on, it's been so long. Brothers and sisters, God never wastes our time. Bad is bad. Bad is bad. Bad is not good. But God somehow takes bad and he can turn it into good. Don't focus on ourselves. Genesis 50:20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You want further proof? You want further proof? You know the proof? Well, I don't see a lot of Bibles in here, but thank you. The proof is in your hands or on your phone or on your desk at home, right? You know, in these few years that Paul was in prison, do you know what Paul did? Did you know he wrote the book of Ephesians? He wrote the book of Philippians that we're reading right now. And he also wrote the book of Colossians. These are what's typically called the prison epistles of Paul. And so, I mean, think about this. Compared to, like now, right now, we have these three amazing, amazing books. You know what Paul is thinking? I think he's in heaven right now. He's thinking this. It was worth it. It was worth it to pen these three powerful letters that has been instructing the church for 2,000 years and will continue to instruct the church for 2,000 years more. Well, okay, hopefully not that long, right? Hopefully Jesus comes back soon. But you know what I mean. I mean, think about it. This is the gospel, man. Ephesians, wow. Colossians, you know, unto him are all things. I mean, Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He penned this while in imprisonment. See, he doesn't waste our time. You may not know him right now. It just seems drudgery. It's difficult. God's doing something, brothers and sisters. Bad is bad. But God can turn bad into something good, into something beautiful. Amen. And God causes all things to work for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. It's powerful. And the worship team can come. Let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let God take those experiences that were bad. Let him put it into this mixing bowl. Add his love. Add his grace. Add his wisdom. Add his perspective. And let God just mix it all up. And this is the hard part. It has to go through the fire. So let him bake it. Because what comes out of that refiner's fire is something beautiful. Something tasty, something that you can share with others. That's one cool thing about the pandemic, is people started baking, right? And us as a family, we've been such gracious recipients of tons of sourdough bread, tons of baked goods, and we appreciate it all. Me and my kids, we thank you. But it's because you shared it. God's going to take your situation. Bad is bad. But he's going to take it and make it good. And you're going to share with others. And you're going to help them when they're going through bad. And God's going to turn that to good. And then they're going to share it with others who are going through something bad. You know how it goes. And on and on and on it goes. And that's how the gospel and God's love is expanded. If you're going through some difficult times, I know many of us are, lean in to Christ. Tell yourself, I don't have any right. I don't have a right to be angry. I don't have a right to hold on to unforgiveness. I don't have a right to revenge. I lost all my rights when I gave my life to Jesus. Just say, I'm a dead man, dead woman walking. And then out of that perspective, allow God to work deeply in us right now. And as the team leads us in a song of worship, I want to encourage you to press in to Jesus right now. If you're having a hard time giving up your right, ask him to help you. If you have a hard time letting go, ask him to help you. If you're in the painful throes of the bad, ask him to help you. He is our very present help in our time of need. I just sense the Holy Spirit in this room right now. I know he's always here. I just sense his comfort. I just sense his acknowledgement. Sometimes we're saying, God, don't you see what's going on? I want you to know that he is the God that sees. He's a God that understands. And he's especially the God that can help. I just want you to just go before him right now. As the team leads us, and just pray. Ask him to help you.
I love you, Lord. mercy never fails me. All my days have been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, all I will sing of the goodness of God. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. For your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, all I will see of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, all I will sing of the goodness of God.
I want to just pray for a moment here. Just close your eyes. If you're going through something bad, I don't know what it is. We don't need to know. We just want to pray with you. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. When one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And we just want to pray for you. And so, can I invite you to be a little bit vulnerable today? And you can do it while you're seated. Just close your eyes and just lift your hand and say, you know what? I'm going through something, Pisam. I wouldn't mind some prayer right now. We don't need to know what it is. God knows. But I'm going through something. And I would love for this body to pray for me. Just keep it nice and high. All right? If your hands are not raised, look around you. Let's love on our family right now. Come on, let's move out of our seats. Let's go and let's lay hands. Let's just pray for our body. They're going through stuff. Maybe they're not at the stage where it's turned to something good, but it will. That's the hope of the cross. And then as soon as you feel that hand on you, you can put your hand down and just receive from the Lord. I want to encourage the body right now. Pray earnestly. Prophesy over them. Speak words of love and hope. Oh, let's just pray over our friends and family right now. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus.
I love your voice. You have led me through the fire and darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. Oh, I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, all I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am in, all I will see of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down, surrender now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after me. says is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down and surrender now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after me.
You can continue to pray. Can we rise to our feet? Let's sing this as an anthem. And some of you guys are going through the throes of the bad. I want to encourage you this morning. If you feel hopeless and tired in the midst of this, when you leave this sanctuary, go look at the face of baby Owen. God turned something beautiful into something that was bad in our community. And if you're struggling with hopelessness, just go look at the face of God's little angel and let it move and warm your heart and bring hope to you today. Let's sing this tune.
Sing, I love your voice.
I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. Darkness. You are close like no one. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God.
Sing it again. I love your voice.
I love your voice. You have led me through the fire, the darkest night. You are close like no other. You as a father, I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am in, well, I will sing of the goodness of God. Sing all my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, is running after me. Your goodness is running after, is running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, is running after me. You have been so, so good. With every breath that I am in, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been so good.
pray together. Let's close our eyes. To all in this house that are feeling hopeless, to all of us that are going through the dark night of the soul, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. He loves you. He's here with you. You're going to get through it. You're going to flourish because of it. What the enemy planned for evil, God will turn to good. Listen, as a fellow sojourner in the walk of life, in this season of my life, I've had more dark nights than I could ever imagine. And God's carrying me. And God's going to carry you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, God, that we don't have to convince ourselves that bad is good. No, bad is bad. We know that. But Lord, somehow you turn bad and you make it good. Only you can do that. And you'll cause us to flourish as a result. And for that, we praise you. I want to especially pray for my brothers and sisters in this house, God, that are also going through the dark night of the soul, that has been just confronted for a long time with just bad. Would you help them, Lord? Would you comfort them? Would you be their present help, very present help, in their time of need? And would you just love on them? Let them feel your presence in a way they've never experienced before, and turn bad into good. Thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.